Going to be in Esther chapter 4 this evening. That's where we're going to start, Esther chapter 4. Let's think about what we've covered in the first three chapters of Esther, because we're going to move through chapters 4 through 10. So we're going to really blast through quite a few chapters, a lot of ground to cover tonight. But most of it's just kind of going through the storyline, a little bit of exposition, but it's mostly just going through the storyline and tracking with it. You remember, we kind of discussed the fact that this is a great story regarding God's providence, the providence of the Lord. Remember, we mentioned, too, about how there was a lot of omissions, things that weren't spoken of in this particular, in these 10 chapters. You know, the word faith is never mentioned, the word Lord, God, Holy Spirit, heaven, hell, prayer, none of those things are mentioned in this particular book that's been written. But it contains some wonderful things, though there are omissions. And the reason for the omissions is because, really, as an overall group, these are the Jews that have stayed behind and were taken into captivity. And then these are the ones that just stayed behind while others had gone on to Jerusalem for the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the wall. So this is the group that's kind of just hung back. And really kind of in a backslidden state. The thing that's interesting about that, even though they're in a backslidden state, God's at work. God's still moving. You remember how the queen Vashti displeased the king, and was at one of his parties, wouldn't come over and party with the king and his friends, so to speak. And the king was upset about it, so, you know, they figured, hey, you know, disobedient wives, this is a bad thing to start spreading around the kingdom, that you're letting your wife get away with that kind of thing. So they put this, you know, banned this thing, said, hey, listen, you know, that can't be. So she's done. She's banished from being queen anymore. And Esther finds favor. They kind of have this beauty pageant. Esther finds favor with the king. And it's kind of put in this spot now of being queen. This is a real condensed version of the first few chapters, but give you an idea of where we're at, picking it back up. And then Mordecai had discovered that there had been this plot against the king to get rid of the king. And so he kind of exposed that. Nothing ever really happened. It was pretty customary that if you did something cool like that, that the king kind of rewarded you. But nothing really happened yet on this, and so, but tuck that away. The event did occur, and it's recorded, so we'll get back to that as we go through it this evening. Then Haman is just kind of this guy that kind of ends up being elevated within the kingdom, or self-elevated, it may be. But he has political aspirations and wants to get involved with things, and so he kind of gets elevated in a spot with the king. And Haman, remember, is a descendant of Agag. He's an Agite, and he's one of the ones that was one of the Amalekites, really a descendant of the king of the Amalekites. And remember, when Saul was supposed to go, he was supposed to go and utterly destroy, and that was a type of the flesh, to utterly destroy all the Amalekites, to completely get rid of them. And it's just like us. We can't allow or give opportunity to the flesh, or it will come back and kill us. And so we see this continual, man, what a destructive force that it still came back on him this way. Really, really a bummer. But as we go through this, so now we see Haman comes up with this plan because he's really bummed out and upset, full of himself. And he's just upset because everybody else kind of pays him homage, you know? Like he walks around, everybody goes, oh, Haman, how's it going? You know, that kind of thing. Mordecai wasn't buying in on this. You know, he just wouldn't do it. He's going to bow down to God, and that's it. You know, he's not bowing down to this guy. You know, he wasn't into it. And so Mordecai wouldn't do that. And this guy gets all upset, says, man, you know, not only this guy, but man, that guy and anybody that's related to this guy, all the Jews. So he wants to get rid of all 2 million Jews all around the known providences and everything. I think 127 some providences that this guy rules over. And he sends these letters out. He says, I want to get rid of all these guys. Though remember, he cast lots to come up with the day. you know, kind of rolled some dice to pick out the day. He's kind of a guy that was kind of connected with the occult. Pick this day, and they decide on it. Now, this decree has been issued. Now, remember, decrees like this with the Medes and the Persians are irreversible. Remember, Daniel kind of got trapped with one of these. And the king was bummed, you know, because he had to throw him in to the lion's den, remember, because of the fact that he was praying. And they said, no, you can't do this, you know, this time, blah, blah, blah. You only give homage again to the king and blah, blah, blah. So he threw him into the lion's den. But, you know, the king told him, hey, man, you know, may your God be with you, you know. He couldn't reverse it. You see, the laws are irreversible of the Medes and the Persians. He didn't change them once the decree was issued. So let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 4. Then Mordecai learned all that had happened. When he had found out all that was going on, he tore his clothes, he rent his clothes, and put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out in the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He understands that because of him, there's all these other people now, because he won't bow down because of this. All these other people are suffering, and he knows that this is coming, and he's bummed about this. And he went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every, you know how that is, you know, they don't want anybody kind of bummed out around them, you know. You ever been around that kind of thing? That, you know, they don't want to deal with any kind of reality stuff. It's just got to be all happy jacks all the time, you know. You know, when you're the king, I guess you can decide all that. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was a great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her. Now remember, Esther, Mordecai told Esther, hey, listen, you don't need to bring up your background of, you know, who you're related to and all that stuff, you know? You don't need to do all that. You don't need to disclose to the king that you're a Jew. This is what it was told at the very beginning. And she just never talked about it, never came up, and she never talked about it. But then the queen was deeply distressed when she found out that, got word that Mordecai was so upset. And then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept it. Then Esther called Hatak, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. What's he so upset about? Then Hatak went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in the front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasury to destroy the Jews. Remember, it was about 20 million bucks or so, you know, that he was willing to. But, you know, where was he going to get it? He was going to rip off the Jews. He was going to annihilate the Jews and take all their resources and everything and then pay this off. Quite a bribe. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain to her, and that he might command her to go into to the king to make supplication to him and to plead before him for her people. So, and remember, he doesn't know anything about this, that she's a Jew. So Hatak returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spoke to Hatak and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who has not been called, who goes into the court of the inner court of the king, who has not been called, he has but one law: put all to death except one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter. In other words, you got the golden scepter, you know, somebody walks in, golden scepter doesn't come out, you're killed. It's just the law, you know. So now she's in the spot where Mordecai is suggesting that she goes in and talks to him, but her response is that, hey, this is the law, man. You know what I'm up against here, you know. And yet I myself have not been called to go into the king for 30 days. She said, the king hasn't requested my presence for 30-some days. You know, now you want me to just, you know, run up to the front of the door and stand there. Man, if the scepter doesn't come out, I'm dust. You know, this is what she's saying to him. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. you know, what can she do? This is what she's thinking. What can I do? This seems like an impossible situation. What am I supposed to do? I'm up against the wall. I don't know how to handle this. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. In other words, you're going to be found out. You're going to be exposed as a Jew too. And even though you're there, you're going to get killed too. In other words, you're already done for, basically, is what he's reminding her of. That this is already, she's already in trouble. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. That's kind of a, not one of those good words we like to hear, is it? You know? So if you don't follow this through, you know, you have an opportunity. But if you don't follow this through, God's going to use somebody. Have you ever thought about that in any aspect of anything that you're doing as in your life? And especially if it's just in service to the king, to the Lord. That God doesn't need any one of us. God doesn't need any one of us. God wants to use all of us, but he doesn't need us. That's the unique thing about God. Is he, for God to be complete, he doesn't need you or me. God is perfectly complete without us. Isn't that radical? But he loves us so much that he wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to have a relationship with us. And then he wants to use us. He wants to use each and every one of us. But there is this aspect of your willingness and your availability. She's saying, hey, listen, you know, I'm not sure you know what could happen to me. And he's saying, yeah, well, you know what's going to happen to you anyway, in verse 14. And I want you to start underlining right here, yet. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Man, if that's not highlighted or underlined in your Bible, do it. Put an asterisk by it and remember that. God has called you. God has chosen you to have a relationship with him. And he's got a purpose and a plan. You know, our best efforts, the best things that we can do for God, you know, in and of ourselves, where we try so hard to do things and everything, don't even compare to what it's like when we just turn our lives over to God and let God move, be the one that moves through us. Total different perspective, total different results. Everything's different if we'll let God have it. Do you believe that the place that you work is designed for such a time as this? See, you get up in the morning and think about it that way. You're not just going to some mundane, lame task. It's designed for such a time as this, today. What does God have for you today? Who are you going to be in contact with today? What person is going to talk to you? What seeds do you have an opportunity to plant with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, I haven't led anybody to the Lord recently. I don't see any results. Hey, that's not up to you to worry about the results right now. God's just looking for willing vessels. And God will do what he's going to do. But he gives you and I an opportunity to serve him and to be a part of him. Sometimes, and this is what we do not do that here at Calvary Chapel, nor will we ever do it. I'm not into warm bodies. Warm bodies just serving in a function. I don't believe in it. I just don't believe in it. I believe if you're coming to church here, that God's called you to come to church here. I believe if you decide this is your church home, I believe that God's called this to be your church home. And if God's called it to be a church home, then God's going to have a purpose and a plan for your presence here. And I leave that in God's hands. And I watch for the gifts and the anointings and the calling, and I look. You know, I had one guy tell us many, many years ago, this was in pastoral school, one of the guys who had been a pastor for quite a while came and shared with us. As a matter of fact, it was Skip Heitzig. And there was probably maybe a dozen or less of us in a room. They were going through this training thing. And he sat down in this room and just to talk with us that night. Flew out just to talk with us and sat down in there and just started pouring his heart out. And he said, you know what? A lot of times ministry is a lot like being a divine talent scout. All you do is you watch for the need. And when you see the need, then you watch and wait for the gifts. And you watch for the gifts to come up within the body to meet the need. And so you're matching the needs and the gifts. And that's all you're supposed to do is watch and see and let God match the needs. God is in control. This is all God's doing. You know, this is all what he's all about. And so I like that analogy. I like that thought process. And really, Mordecai is kind of reminding Esther of this. Hey, for such a time as this, you were designed. You are meant to be where you are right now. You see, for the child of God, there is no coincidence. You and I allow ourselves to go down this route sometimes and think, oh, perchance, this is just what's happened. It's just a coincidence, you know? It's just something that just happened, you know? No way. The Lord divinely planned that time for you to talk to that person. Man, I think sometimes, how many times, you know, and we all like this, you know, we were listening to one of the guys last weekend at the men's conference, and I thought about it, how many times, because he's talking about when you're traveling sometimes, man, you know, you just want to sit there with your Bible by yourself, you know? But it's not up to you. You know, that's up to God who ends up sitting by you. Sometimes God gives you, you know, peace and quiet. Sometimes God gives you somebody that just really needs to hear the gospel, you know? But there's for such a time as that. You're designed for that. You're supposed to be there. You believe that God's hand is upon all these things. What about all the things that go on in the backdrop of our lives that sometimes are very unpleasant, and they're part of the crucible, aren't they? Where God's heating us up, and then he's going to scrape the dross off of the top, you know, because he wants to purify the vessel that he's using. He wants to move through it. He wants to do his work, his will, his way. And I think it's just such a great time as we look at Esther in this time, as such a time as this. God's preparing you, and God is using you. If you'll open yourself up to him, he's preparing you and using you. God is in the background of all events and situations. All events and all situations. Wherever you are, he's got a purpose and a plan. He wants to use every one of us. And he's going to accomplish his purpose and a plan. It's just the privilege. See, I see it, you know, to serve the Lord is a privilege. It's just an absolute privilege. It's not a duty or an obligation. It's a privilege. It's an opportunity. Man, when you look at anything that you do around here, please, prayerfully, look at it that way. And if you don't see it that way, just don't do it. Just don't do it. Let it sit. Because God will raise someone up who's got that heart, you know? Because I want each person to be blessed. Everything we do here is designed to bless. You know, that's the design of it, is to be a blessing. And I think it's so awesome when our hearts are full like that. You know, like the things that we're doing, working on the physical realm here, you know, we invest money to make, you know, the place more comfortable. We just invested in trying to get all the heat and air stuff straightened out, the ducting and all this stuff straightened out. And it's straightened out now. You know, but it's so that you're comfortable, so that you're not distracted, so that you're not too cold and you're not too hot. You know, it's just it's something that we were able to do here, and we want to do that. That it's a blessing. This is the reason we want to clean things up, is because when people come, we want them to be blessed. We want it to reflect our heart for the Lord. It doesn't have to be perfect and new, does it? It just has to be clean and something that reflects that heart of love for the Lord. So that's the design and that's the desire. That's what we want to do. That's what we want to see happening. What I believe God's heart is in it. So he challenges her, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. That's good, solid commitment, isn't it? Says, you know what? I'll do this, and whatever happens, it's in the hands of God. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robe and stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in a royal house, in the royal house facing the entrance of the house. So it was, when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, that she found favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter. Whew, that was a close one, huh? That was in his right hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter, and the king said to her, what do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom. And so Esther answered, if it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him." And the king said, "Bring Haman quickly that he may do as Esther has said." So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And at the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, "What is your petition? It shall be granted to you. What is your request? Up to half of the kingdom it shall be done." Then Esther answered and said, "My petition and my request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come and the banquet which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said." And she's just saying, "Hey, listen, here's another opportunity. I want to invite you guys." And we could say, well, you know, maybe she's gripped with fear, and that's possible. Maybe she's just gripped with fear about, you know, bringing up what she really wants to talk to the king about. Or it could be that maybe timing is more of an issue than what we think. I really liked this when I was going through this and came across some study stuff on this, and I really like this. That we've been given the power, you know, in the Holy Spirit. That God's given us that power. But that timing is important. You know, when is the Lord moving in that direction to say more than what you've said so far? Let's say you've been witnessing to somebody. You've just been sharing the Lord with somebody. Sharing the Lord with somebody. And then this opportunity comes up. And, you know, you just never sense the leading of the Lord to say other than what you said, you know? And now all of a sudden, it's just, you just know in your heart it's time. And that you need to be real direct with them. And you don't know why, but it's just time to tell them directly, "Hey man, listen, I've been sharing Jesus with you, and I just want you to really understand what this is about. And to really spell it out." You know, it's just the timing and the anointing of God's Spirit and the right time to say that and to do that. I think timing is very important, because not only do we need the power of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, and if we've got the power of the Holy Spirit, which we do as believers, you know, if we've received, you know, that outpouring of God's Spirit in our lives, and we receive that, and we know that we function within the power, you know, that dynamic, dunamis power, you know, waiting for the power from on high, as was talked about in the first couple chapters in Acts, and we saw the power come down on believers, just as God wants to do today, you know, to pour out his Spirit in such a way. But there's also that authority, the timing to execute and to do things. Think about this. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. In Acts chapter 3, 1 through 10, when we read through there, remember the time that the disciples were there walking up to the temple. It was a time of prayer, and they were just going to go to the temple. And there was the guy that had been there for many, many years, who was, remember, a beggar. He'd been lame from his birth. And he'd been there begging by the gate, you know, entrance there, the gate, beautiful. And he's hanging out there. Peter, John, they just kind of look over at this guy. You know, "Silver and gold we don't have, but such as we have we give to you. Rise up and walk, you know. Get up." You know, you think about that, the timing of that kind of an event. Remember when Paul looked over at that fellow and just stared at him intently? Remember that? You know, and the guy was healed. You know, timing. How many times have those guys walked past that place? They've been hanging around Jesus. They'd seen miracles. They'd been exposed to all this stuff. They'd even been involved in things. Remember? They said, "Even the demons are subject to us." Remember? In the Gospels? So they've been exposed to this, but it was time. The timing was there. The authority had been given for this man to be healed. It's important for us to be patient and to let God have his way. Yes, God can do it any way, any time. That's a fact. But if we're sensitive and let his Spirit move, the power's there. We want to wait for the authority to move on the authority of the Lord. It's time. And trust God with it. And I think that's more what we see happening here with Esther. She's waiting on the right timing here. In verse 9, "So Haman went out that day, joyful and with a glad heart. He'd been partying, went out that day. He was all happy about things. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Haman was on a power trip, wasn't he, man? He just wanted everybody to fear him, you know? What a joker. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. He didn't go up and start, you know, beating on Mordecai, but he just kind of let him be. He just went home. And he sent and called for his friends and his wife, Zeresh. And then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and servants of the king. Just basically, you know, just rambled on about what a cool guy he was and how awesome he was. And moreover, Haman said, besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she had prepared. And tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. Yet all this avails me nothing. In other words, you know what? This guy Mordecai is just driving him batty, man. You know, it's just really bugging him. All this avails me nothing. I got all this awesome, everything's cool and everything's great, but so long as I see Mordecai, the Jew, sitting at the king's gate, man, he just goes, it just eats at me. Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and so he had the gallows made. So he goes ahead and gets these gallows created, and he's thinking he's going to hang Mordecai on it because he's just about had it. But God, remember, is at work behind the scenes. See, we forget all this sometimes. God's at work. God never stopped moving. While you were backslidden, other people were still getting saved. God's still using people. God's still doing radical work. Either way, God's still moving, and God's still at work. Remember, providence, the providence of the Lord, God's hand behind the scenes, always moving. That night, perchance, is that what you think? That night, perchance, I don't think so. That night, the king could not sleep. He was stirred. He couldn't sleep. And so one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they read before the king. Nothing quite like that. Turn on the History Channel. You know, start going to sleep. Just one of those things. So he figures, hey, get the history book out, man. Let's read through that for a little bit. I'm sure I'll be able to go to sleep. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana, and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers, who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. The king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? You know, isn't that cool? How perchance, it isn't perchance, it's just God. Haven't you been in those situations where this event and this event and this event happened, and man, it was the Lord? It was the hand of God all along, God at work behind the scenes. And now it's just starting to come into fruition. It's starting to really fit together now. You know, the puzzle started, the pieces, and they start fitting together, and then all of a sudden you start seeing the picture. Starts making a clear picture as time goes by, as events occur, pieces start to fit in. Oh, so that's why I got to know that person. And the Lord's used this in this time. I remember I had prayed in my prayer closet by myself when I'd given my heart back to the Lord. I'd said, Lord, you know what? I don't know what you want of me. You know, I was going to this little church and a little denominational group and just trying to hang out, and I just wanted God, and I was just was trying to absorb everything that I could, and I just thought, man, Lord, you know, I'll go anywhere, I'll do whatever you want. I just got to know you, and that it is you that's at work doing this. I just prayed, I fervently prayed. I said, man, I just asked the Holy Spirit be my teacher. I'd been reading my Bible, you know. I learned that the Holy Spirit was your teacher, you know. So I said, man, I don't want anybody. I don't want man's ideas about how you want to do something on this earth. I want you to reveal to me how you want to do things. And I had prayed that, and within probably a week's period of time, I got this phone call from the pastor of this little church, and he said, "Hey, I'm going to this prayer breakfast." And he had mentioned it to me. It was odd. He had mentioned it to me like a few weeks before, and had kind of invited me, and I'd just forgotten about it. And he called me back, and he said, he goes, "Hey, listen." He goes, I just had an angioplasty thing done. He'd had some little heart stent thing done. I don't know what, but he was okay. But it was just something that he really wasn't supposed to be driving or anything for another week or so. And so he said, would you give me a ride? You know, I'd mentioned about you going, and I need you to come pick me up if you can give me a ride. Oh, yeah, okay, cool, you know. So I acted like I hadn't forgotten about it or anything. And ran home, changed my clothes, went and picked him up. And went to this little breakfast thing. And Raul was there. And he was just talking, and you know, it was just this real small group of us. And I'd remembered him from when I was in high school, because he used to come to high school, and I used to go to the studies at the Kung Fu studio and stuff when I was a kid in high school. And I remembered him from that and everything. And I was just looking at him, and he was just talking about ministry and different things. And he just goes, "Man, you know what?" And then he just kind of looked, and I just connected. You know, he says, "It doesn't matter. Anybody here, if you just want to come by and check things out and see what's been going on, you're welcome to come to our staff meetings and just kind of check things out and everything." I thought, man, I've been praying and asking the Holy Spirit to be my teacher, man. And I knew the Lord, that whole thing that I've been praying was ringing around in my head, just running around in there. For such a time as this, you see? God was behind the scenes. You know, I was at this place to get to this place, to hook up with this, but to see it and to end up there, you know? Isn't it wild how the Lord does that? I go down for years. I was the only guy that was, not on staff, sitting around at the staff meetings. I kept telling Raul, I don't know. I'd gone, you know, a few times. He goes, "Hey, how's it going? What do you think about us?" I said, "I don't really think I'm supposed to be sitting here, man. You know, they're talking about stuff. It was just too much, you know. I just go, I'm not sure I'm supposed to be here, you know." And he goes, no, I think it's the Lord. You just keep coming around. Keep hanging out, you know, stuff. And it was just, that's the way it went. It wasn't normal. It wasn't conventional, but nothing in my life ever has been. You know, it just isn't that way for me, you know. And I love it because I see God's hand in all these events and circumstances. You see, you and I can all look back and see the mosaic of these events and situations, you know. God had a plan. God had a purpose. God still does and still will use you and me if we just continue to be open to him. So Haman decides he's going to build this 75-foot high hangman's noose. And that night, you know, the king's woke up. He couldn't sleep. He gets the books out. He said, "Man, we never really did anything for this guy." And the king's servant, as who attended and said in the latter part of verse 3, chapter 6, "Nothing has been done for him." You know what? We got this recorded here. This guy did this great, you know, he kind of really helped you out, king. But, you know, we just never really did anything. Wow, really? So the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now, Haman had just entered the outer court. Another funny circumstance, isn't it? And the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. He's just coming in, you know, perchance, you think? I don't think so, you see? All these events, these circumstances. Now, Mordecai could be just over there freaked out, you know? "Man, I think Haman's going in. Now, he built these gallows, and, you know, he's threatening me. And, you know, you can just get all cornered and freaked out. You know? But he's not like that. He's just kicking it, just figuring, well, you know, God's got this figured out. And the king's servant said to him, Haman is there standing in the court. And the king said, well, let him come in. And so Haman came in, and the king asked him, this is great. What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? You know? So prideful. Everything centered around him. He's self-absorbed. He's totally missed it. You know, sin is blinding, isn't it? You see, sin is blinding. It's deceptive. We can't see things for how they really are because we just get blinded and distracted by it. And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor. Now, see, he's thinking of himself, see? And he says, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crestplate on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of the one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor, then parade him on horseback through the city square. and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse, as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. He says, man, that's a great idea. You know, what a great way to honor this guy. And you know, you've come up with this awesome idea. Why don't you go do it? Oh, isn't that great? Look at God, the heart of God in this, you know, how God's sense of humor and how, you know, we can see and think everything's going bad. I don't know why this is happening to me. I don't understand what's going on. And a lot of times it's true. We don't know why. We don't understand. We're not sure what's happening. But God is at work behind the scenes. The providential hand of God. Remember that. No matter where you are, whatever's going on, if you are a child of God, as a Christian, nothing happens in your life but that God's not, first of all, aware of it and that he has allowed it. Oh, it's hard to grip that sometimes, isn't it? It is so hard for me sometimes to grip that. Sometimes in the midst of deep, deep trials, I think, oh, you know, I can't see any good coming from this. You know what I mean? In my mind's eye. Because what? I am a finite, weak, feeble man. But we serve a mighty, infinite God. You see, that's the difference. And we are not to focus on our finite, incapable abilities, but we are to focus on the infinite, eternal possibilities of the creator of the universe. What a difference, you see. Now look at me, my possibilities, my ideas, woo, endless. You know, they just drop off flat. God, endless. Me, ends, quick, you know. But it's endless with God. Your circumstances, God's in control. God's got a plan. And whatever they might be, God has allowed them. And God is at work in the backdrop of all of this. So Haman took the robe in verse 11 and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Oh, gosh, that must have been tough, man. Oh, can't you see his face heralding this call out? Oh, afterward, Mordecai, can you imagine Mordecai, you know, just sitting on the horse, going, wow, this is something else, man. Afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning, and with his head covered. And Haman told his wife, Zeresh, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. His wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. Wow. And while they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. So the king, you know, so now he's got to go to this banquet thing with the king. And so the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. You know, it's interesting. It might be time now for Esther to go ahead and talk about what her request is. On the second day, at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, what is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done. And Queen Esther answered and said, if I have found favor, now the timing's right, in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. Have we been sold as male and female slaves? I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? And Esther said, the adversary, the enemy, is this wicked Haman. So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. I'll bet so. And then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went to the palace garden. But Haman stood before Queen Esther pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. And when the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. And the king said, "Will you also assault the queen while I'm in the house?" He says, "You know, are you trying to rape her? I mean, what are you doing?" You know, this is what he's saying. You know, what's going on? As the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. In other words, they, you know, brought the bag over his head, you know. It's a bad sign if that happens, you know. Right over his head. It's over. Now, Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, "Look, the gallows, 50 cubits high, 75 feet, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman." And then the king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. The king's wrath subsided. Then the king's wrath subsided. You remember the story of Joseph, great example for us in Genesis, of his brothers selling him out, you know, in the slavery, making the story for the dad. The dad was so bummed, you know, because his you know, Joseph's dead, and, you know, they'd taken, you know, this, I think it was goat, you know, blood, and it's got it all over his cool little jacket, his coat of many colors, you know, and his dad was just bummed, you know. Gosh, what a tragedy, you know, this is just awful. And then, you know, as time went by, you know, they lived with the lie and stuff, and as time went by, this, you know, they ended up with hard times fell on them, and they needed to migrate down into Egypt, and he sent some of the guys, the sons down, you know, some of Joseph's brothers down there to, you know, find out about what the situation was, see if they could get favor, you know, down there. And the one that was in charge of all of the Pharaoh's house, all the distribution of everything, was Joseph. And Joseph, see, they would sit and they would, they didn't know. You know, he'd talk to them in the language there, but they would talk amongst themselves in their language. But see, he heard what they're saying. And they're saying, "Oh, it's because of this evil that we've done to our brother, man, Joseph. And this is why this is happening to us. This is why we're forced to come down here and all these different things were happening." And but wasn't it the most beautiful part of all of it is at the conclusion of it, man. Joseph just looked at his brothers, man, with just an open heart and just said, "Hey, you know, what you guys meant for evil, you know, God has turned it for good. You know, God is taking care of the whole family now through this. You meant it for evil, but God's turned it to good." How many times we see this? You know, the blessed times that I've experienced that, where people have meant things for evil, and Satan would seek to destroy, and God will use it and turn it for good, for his purpose and for his glory. Oh, what a wonderful thing. In Isaiah 54:17, it says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper." This is the heritage, our heritage, as believers. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. What a good thing to remember. And remember in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. And so, you know, for us, by faith, we just need to continue to embrace it. You know, just to continue to embrace and hold on to that truth that's in God's word. That no matter what goes on, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. That he's right there, that he is there battling for us. And on that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. See, he didn't even know that connection. And the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken off from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. Now Esther spoke again to the king, fell down at his feet, and implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman, the Agite, and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. And the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. And so Esther rose and stood before the king and said, "If it pleases the king, and if I have found favor in your sight, and the thing seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen? Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hand on the Jews. You yourselves write a decree. Because remember, it's cinched up. It's an irreversible thing. But he says, you yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews as you please in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. Isn't that cool? So now they got to come up. He says, man, you know, I don't know what to do. You know, you guys figure it out. Do it. You know, do what you think's best in the matter. You know, I really like this, how they come up with this idea. So the king's scribes were called at that time. And on the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day, it was written according to all Mordecai commanded the Jews, the satraps and the governors and the princes, all the areas and all the provinces, what they did is they wrote this thing. And they said, hey, listen, that these guys would be able to defend themselves on that day. That these people can come against them, but they can defend themselves if they come against them. And so that is, at least there's the ability. So the first decree is just like our first decree. Our first decree against us, what? Sin must be punished. We've got a death warrant, you know, out on us. It must be punished. It's got to be dealt with. And then the next decree, if we'll receive Jesus Christ, if we'll open our hearts up to him, he's our defense. He covers us, you know. It reverses, really, the first decree. It counteracts the first decree. It is interesting as you go on, though, and we find out they started, even as this idea is sent out and it's the decree sent out there, and Mordecai went out from the presence of verse 15 of the king in royal apparel of blue and white with great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad, and the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. They're excited about their deliverance, right? Because really, they've been delivered in this situation. But the battle is still going to go on, isn't it? Do you ever see your life like that? Yeah, you're delivered. You and I are delivered. But as long as we still live here in these tents, the battle still goes on. Been delivered? In the Lord, no doubt. But we still are in a battle. This is why I'm so convinced that, you know, when they talk about, you know, the spirit life and the promised land and all this, that it's not just in eternity. That you and I are eternal. But in this present life, we can enter into the promised land, the life of promise in Jesus Christ, the life of the Spirit. We can enter into that and live that life. But did they or did they not have battles in that land once they crossed over? They crossed over, remember, by faith? But they still had battles in that land, didn't they? They still were engaged in the battle. But who waged the battle with them? Who fought for them and on their behalf? The Lord. He is our defense. He's our rock. He's our fortress. He's our stronghold. You see, the battle still rages, but we're safe in the Lord. But we're still engaged in the battle, aren't we? We still got to deal with things because we're engaged in the battle. We can't just lay down. But what are our weapons? They're not carnal. They're not fleshy. They're spiritual, right? We've got the full armor in Ephesians that we have. Chapter 6, we've got the full armor that we can wear for protection. And so as we see this in this light, remembering that the protection, the battle is going to go on, but there's protection. And I really think this ties in with Nehemiah, where he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, knowing that God dwells within us. Yet, you know what? Man can waste this human body, potentially. It's possible. Man could destroy it. But he can't take away your everlasting life. Isn't that awesome? You know, we're not to fear man. We're to fear the one that could the one that gives and takes life. You know, that's the one we need to be concerned about. We need to be worried about man. We need to have respect and love for God. But what do we get caught up in more easily? We get caught up in the other things, the fears of this world. On the 20th month, this battle goes on, and the people, it starts to become hostile. Time came for the king's command and his decree to be executed. And on that day, this is the middle of verse 1 of chapter 9. On that day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them. The opposite occurred, that the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. And so they came against them, and the Jews were a profitable deal. The only thing that was, you know, outside of the city capital there, Shushan, the citadel, 75,000 died. But inside, only 300 lost their lives. Now they end up having this feast of Purim, which they celebrate to this day. The kids kind of dress up, some like Esther and some like some of the other characters in the story. They give little cookies that are Haman's ears. I've never eaten them. People say they're pretty good. But they have this little kind of, it's almost like they dress up in these little costumes. You know, it's kind of like how Halloween is here, which, you know, I don't participate in Halloween. But it's that type of a dress-up thing. But this Feast of Purim was really the Feast of Lots. That's what it means. Purim means, Pur means lot, and the I am, you know, that's a plural of it. So remember, that's how they ended up. They cast lots, remember, Haman did, to come up with this to determine the day that there was going to be the annihilation of the Jews. And so it ended up being this day of joy, a day of excitement, because God was victorious. Then Queen, in verse 29, then Queen Esther, the daughter of with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter about Purim. So this celebration is established. And Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews, to the 127 provinces of the king of Ahasuerus, with words of peace and truth to confirm these days of Purim at their appointed time, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had prescribed for them, and as they had decreed for themselves and their descendants concerning matters of their fasting and lamenting. So the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. And King Ahasuerus imposed tribute on the land and on the islands of the sea. Now all the acts of his power and his might, and the account of the greatness of Mordecai, to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second to the king Ahasuerus, and was great among the Jews, and well received by the multitude of his brethren, seeking good of his people and speaking peace to all his countrymen. And then Artaxerxes, remember we read about Artaxerxes in Nehemiah. Artaxerxes is the stepson of Esther. It's one of Ahasuerus's sons. It's the stepson of Esther. Esther obviously had some kind of cool influence on his life. He's the one, remember, who issued the decree to Nehemiah for them to go and rebuild the walls. And remember, that started the prophetic clock ticking. Remember? When they go and rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And then there was going to be a time frame from that decree to when this time that we're coming up against, this Palm Sunday, when Jesus would enter in, you know? I mean, to the day that he would enter in into Jerusalem. Isn't that awesome? And so it's cool, the heritage that was in there too with it. Now we're going to start in Ezra, so you might be noting that and start reading through the first couple chapters of Ezra for our next study on Wednesday night. And we'll go through Ezra together. You know, I don't know why it went this way, but it went this way. We're kind of chronologically doing it a little odd. But, you know, hey, who knows? We got the right thing in the middle. That's good. We've done the right thing. The middle part was Esther. But really, it would have been Ezra, Esther, and Nehemiah, chronologically speaking, as far as the layout of it goes. But we've done Nehemiah, Ruth, Esther, and then we'll do Ezra. Ruth, we just kind of threw in there as a freebie in the middle of it, you know. But it's exciting. It's fun to go through God's word together. There are no coincidences for you. Let's think about it before we close in prayer. There are no coincidences for you as a child of God. God has an awesome plan for each one of our lives.